Welcome to the show, Dennis.
Thank you very much.
You are welcome. Dennis, what does HIS stand for? When did it begin, and what is your mission?
HIS Ministries, we call it His Ministries, comes from Acts 4:12, that it's only through His name that we are saved. Our ministry started back in 1984 with the purpose to inform LDS people and also their potential converts about the truth of Mormonism and lead them to the biblical Jesus.
Amen. Now, how long were you a Mormon, and were you a convert? Give us a little background on yourself.
No, I wasn't a convert. I come from a sixth-generation background. The first Higleys joined the Mormon Church in upstate New York in 1830 when Joseph Smith organized the original Mormon Church, and all of my ancestors, came west as each migration took place and ended up settling west of Salt Lake, and then some of their children moved on up into southern Idaho, and that's where I was born and raised. Mormonism was all I ever knew as a youngster.
Hmm. And what positions or offices did you hold in the Mormon Church? Can you tell me about that?
Yes. Having come from a very active Mormon background, both my parents were very active. I was baptized at age 8, like most young Mormon adolescents are. And at age 12, I was ordained a deacon into the Aaronic priesthood. And at age 14, I was ordained a teacher. At age 16, I was ordained a priest. And at age 18, I was ordained an elder into the Melchizedek priesthood. And at age 19, I was called to serve a 2.5-year mission for the Mormon Church in Finland. And after I returned from Finland, I was almost instantly put into leadership positions. And I served as an elders' quorum president 3 different times. I was the ward executive secretary to the bishop. I taught priesthood quorums and Sunday school classes. And I was ordained to the office of high priest and served there for 3.5 years, and that's I served as a stake high councilman for those last 3.5 years before we left the church.
Wow, so you were not a rank and file member, huh?
No, I was always, very, very involved in Mormonism. I enjoyed it. It was all I ever knew. All of my friends were Mormons. They have a very good social system in Mormonism. They provide all the social activities that you ever want. And there was no lack of doing things within the church and with church friends.
Hmm. So you kind of did like your involvement in Mormonism. We have this idea that people in cults just hate their life, and that's not really always true, is it?
No, it isn't. Most Mormons really enjoy it. If they don't know anything else, they soon just rely strictly on the church for all their social activities. The church will organize potluck dinners. They don't call them potluck dinners. They have, different ward dinners and ward campouts and ward picnics, and they provide dances for them. They have a good social system organization within the church.
Okay. Hey, if you're listening out there and you just tuned in, we're talking with Dennis Higley. He is an ex-Mormon, and you can contact him at his site at hismin.com. That's HISMIN.com. And as a Mormon, Dennis, how did you view other churches? Were they kind of valid churches, maybe just a little bit off, perhaps?
Well, early on, as you are indoctrinated into Mormonism, the first thing that you learn about is Joseph Smith and his first vision. And in that first vision, he was told that all of the churches that existed at that time in 1820, when he had this vision, that they were all wrong and that he was not to join any of them, and that's why he was called to restore Christ's church. And the Mormon doctrine terms Christianity, or in Christendom in general, as apostate, and salvation by grace alone is untrue, and they term it a soul-destroying doctrine.
Wow. Who is the leader in the Mormon church? Like, the Catholics have a pope, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a governing body. How about in the Mormon church?
Okay, in the Mormon church, they have what is called a prophet and president. He is the top man in the Mormon church. Currently leading the Mormon church is a man that just barely turned 96 years old. His name is Gordon B. Hinckley. He's the ultimate voice of the church, and he has two counselors, and under him and them, those he and the two counselors, are 12 apostles. That is the ruling body of the church. There are, in addition to that, though, three quorums of 70 that are called the general authorities. All of these men together are called the general authorities of the church.
Okay, and how important is this living prophet? Is his word revelation to the church?
Essentially, yes. He's absolutely important to the Mormons. They literally worship him. They get so excited if they can shake his hand or come to a meeting where they can see him up close or listen to him in their general conferences and so forth. He's called the earthly head of the kingdom of God. The president and the prophet of the LDS Church is considered by Mormons to be the mouthpiece of God here on earth.
Hmm. Now, you mentioned Joseph Smith a bit ago. How important was Joseph to your faith?
He's as important as the living prophet, because every person has to accept Joseph Smith as a prophet of God and the restorer of the church in modern time, in this dispensation, as they call it. When one cannot be saved, according to Mormon teachings, without accepting Joseph Smith as the prophet of the Restoration. And even in Mormon, in their book titled Mormon Doctrine, there's a statement that goes, if it had not been for Joseph Smith and the restoration of the Mormon gospel, there would be no salvation, and there's no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So it's pretty cut and dried that they consider themselves the only true church.
Yes, they do. Have the Latter-day Saint prophets, have they ever contradicted each other? And if they did, which one did you have to believe?
Well, they have contradicted each other in the past many times on many different doctrinal issues. But as Mormons, they're required to believe the current prophet. They believe that God can change his mind, and he does so through his prophets. About three presidents ago, the president of the church was Ezra Taft Benson, which a lot of people are familiar with that name because he served under Eisenhower as the Secretary of Agriculture. And when he was president and prophet of the church, he gave a speech that was titled The 14 Fundamentals of Following the Prophet. One of the 14 fundamentals was that the living prophet is more important than a dead one, and a living prophet is more important than Scripture, and the living prophet can change anything, Scripture or whatever the doctrine has been.
Again, if you just tuned in, we're talking with ex-Mormon Dennis Hegley. You can check him out at his site at hismin.com. That's hismin.com. Dennis, describe a week in the life of a good Mormon.
Okay, let me just give you a little bit from a personal experience. When I was a very active Mormon, Sunday mornings for me as a stake high councilman started at 6 a.m., and that meeting usually went at least 2 hours, sometimes longer. And then I was assigned to visit one of the wards in our stake, and I had to visit the priesthood meetings, Sunday schools, and be in attendance to the sacrament meeting. And all of this takes place in a three-hour block. And I had to make sure that the ward was functioning according to, you know, the rules and regulations of Mormonism, and answer any questions or correct any problems and so forth. And Monday evenings is what they term family home evening, where the mother and the father are in charge of family home evening and educating their children in Mormonism, and they teach their children how to conduct family home evening and give lessons, and they sing together and read stories together. And the rest of the week is usually filled with activities or other meetings if the parents are involved in another auxiliary of the Mormon Church. They have the young men's and young women's organizations. They have primary for the adolescent youngsters. So their week can be very, very full of meetings. And that's how they keep everyone under the control of the church.
I see. What assurance did you have of eternal life being a Mormon?
Mormons don't have assurance of eternal life with God, because their doctrine and their salvation is based upon their works and their faithfulness to the church until the day they die. But they never know for sure if they've ever done enough. In the Book of Mormon, they have, Joseph Smith plagiarized a lot out of the Bible, and there's one scripture in the second book of Nephi that says, "For we know it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do." So they never know if they have ever done enough.
Dennis, what was your hope and what was your main goal as a Mormon? What promises kept you going?
Well, my main goal was to live the best life I could according to Mormonism, and to serve in the church and be active in it and promote Mormonism. But the carrot, as you might say, was godhood, because if I stayed faithful to the church all of my life, I would receive exaltation and become as God is. The Mormon prophet Lorenzo Snow made a statement that a lot of people are familiar with that goes, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." So that's the ultimate goal of Mormon couples, to become a god and a goddess and start an earth of their own, just like this one, and people it, and they become the ones that are worshipped by those children.
Unbelievable. Who is man, according to Mormonism?
Well, Mormonism teaches that every person that lives here on the earth was born to their heavenly father and one of his wives on another planet, and they grew to spiritual adulthood or spirit adulthood before being born here physically on this earth, and which makes it possible for mankind to become gods and goddesses in the next life, just like their god has done before them.
So how would you describe the Mormon God? Who is he?
The Mormon God is a glorified, resurrected, exalted man, a form of man that lived on an earth like this somewhere else in the universe. And through his faithfulness to the laws and ordinances that he lived by, he became a god and organized this world. See, in Mormonism, they don't believe that God created this world ex nihilo, that their God took matter in the universe and formed it into this ball and created it. Joseph Smith taught that God himself was once as we are now and as is an exalted man, and that we've all got to learn to become gods as all the gods have done before us.
If you just joined us, we're talking with Dennis Higley, an ex-Latter-day Saint, and if you want to contact him, you can go to his website at hismin.com. While we're on the subject, Dennis, Who is the Mormon Jesus? Mormons claim that he's the same Jesus that's in the Bible. How would you respond to that?
He's absolutely not the same Jesus. We have to go back to the pre-existence, according to Mormon doctrine, where they teach that we all pre-existed as spirit children to their heavenly Father. And Jesus was the firstborn of these spirit children, and Lucifer, or Satan, was the one of the next born. And so we, are all related to Jesus as a brother and a sister. He was our elder brother. And Jesus, in that sense, becomes the twice-born son of their God. Mormonism teaches that their God, the Father, who is this exalted man, came to Mary and conceived Jesus physically, that he is the actual father of Jesus with Mary. Mormon doctrine teaches that Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that immortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. Many uninformed Mormons will insist that they believe in the same Jesus as the Bible, but that's just not true. And some of their leaders have made statements that the Jesus of Mormonism is not the same Jesus as the Jesus believed in by traditional Christianity. Even the current president, Gordon B. Hinckley, made the statement that he believes in a Jesus that was brought to them through Joseph Smith, and I don't believe in the traditional Christ of whom Christians speak, and it's not the same one that I believe in. It makes it easy when a Christian understands that when they say Jesus, that they understand that the Jesus the Mormon is speaking of is not the biblical Jesus, because the biblical Jesus that we believe in was brought to us and taught to us and revealed to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the New Testament writers. And because they were the ones that lived with him, they walked with him, saw him crucified, saw him being put into the tomb, saw him resurrected, and saw him ascend into heaven. And that's totally different Jesus than the Jesus of Mormonism.
Amen to that. How about genealogy in Mormonism? Why is it so important?
Well, they think they have to research and search out all of their ancestors and present those names to the temple so that they can have the saving ordinances done for them, which are baptism for the dead, initiatory work, which is a washing and anointing ceremony, the endowment ceremony, where they make certain covenants to God, and then after the endowment ceremony, they have a sealing ceremony where husbands and wives are sealed together for time and all eternity, and children are sealed to that married couple. And President Spencer W. Kimball, back in the 70s, made a statement in General Conference that you cannot be saved without your dead. So they are under a lot of pressure to do their genealogical research, to do this, these saving ordinances for them in a temple.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned the temple. What exactly are Mormon temples for, and did you ever go in one, and how does it make you feel in there?
The Mormon temples are built to do this special work for the dead. See, a Mormon only goes through the temple once for themselves. The next time they go, they'll have a name of a dead person. They have to go through this whole ceremony and do all of these saving ordinances for that person to offer them a second chance in the Mormon paradise, or from most unbelieving people or non-Mormons go to spirit prison, and from the Mormon paradise they go down and teach Mormonism in this spirit prison. And they get out of there when they accept Mormonism. And when their work is done, in the temple, that's when they get their pass out of spirit prison into paradise. And yes, I've been through the temple many times. We've tried to look back and count how many times we've been through the temple, and it's over 500 times that we've gone through this in the temple ceremonies. And we felt, you know, that we were doing a great work for all of these dead people. We researched out my wife's ancestors as far back as records were available, and we did all of the work for them, the baptisms, the initiatory, the endowments, and the sealings, all for her family, the over 250 names.
500 times, wow. Now, what led you out of Mormonism?
Well, that's a very deep question, but, you know, the Mormon Church is only about 170 years old, and we started studying it. The thing that really started us into studying the roots of Mormonism was my wife's job. She worked for nearly 15 years for the Mormon Church as a translator. She's from Finland, so it was her responsibility to translate all the doctrinal material from English into Finnish. And that's when she started seeing the contradictions, the changes, the cover-up in history and so forth. And that's what started us into researching deeper into Mormonism, because we, as the typical member, they're given the sanitized version of Mormonism. And we knew from what she had seen that there was more information, and that, so we started digging into that, finally came to the conclusion that it was a cult, that it was deceptive, it was based on deception and deceit, and so we studied ourselves out of Mormonism, and we actually, a friend gave us 3 Bible study tapes, and we studied ourselves into Christianity. We had no Christian witness at all.
Wow. Well, praise God you're out. Dennis, what should we do, the average Christian, when a Mormon missionary knocks on our door? Do we need to be cult experts to witness to them?
Well, you have to look at the Mormon missionaries as the sales force for the Mormon Church. You have to know and realize that they are using deceptive terminology. They say God, they say Jesus, they say salvation, they say baptism. They use all of the words that are familiar to Christians, but they have a totally different definition behind each of those terms. So you have to be very conscious and study and find out what they're meaning when they use those terms. And if you don't, then we don't encourage you to invite them in and try to challenge them unless you know the terminology and are very, very well versed in the Bible. Because they, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, are scripture twisters. They take everything out of context and can make things seem different than they actually are biblically.
Dennis, very quickly, what obstacles or pressures keep a Mormon from leaving their religion? Is it a tough thing to leave?
It's very, very tough, especially in here in Utah, Idaho, Arizona, California, the areas where Mormonism is the dominant religion. But it'll happen other places, too. It's the family. They become totally ostracized from their families and friends and everything that their life has been up until that point. They're no longer welcome at the social functions of the church. They're considered apostates. They're enemies to the church. They're a danger to other members of the church if they start talking. It can go as far as even the person losing their job because they left the church. And it's a very difficult thing, and a lot of people are not willing to pay that price of losing their family and friends. Even though they know it's wrong, a lot of them will stay in it.
Yeah, that's a shame.
Go through that trauma.
And remember, don't just believe everything you hear, but test all things.